Grace be with you. That's what Paul closes with. Let's first of all look at the house church. It's in 14 and 15. Notice what he says. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke was a native of Antioch, a Gentile. He was a physician, and he was never married. That's a mouthful to say. But Luke was with Paul. Luke was with Paul a lot. And I think because he was a physician, and Paul started breaking down in later years, particularly in the book of Galatians when he said, "See what large letters I am writing to you." Some believe Paul had a constant eye condition that needed monitoring. One thing's for sure. When you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, you find that everybody has abandoned Paul. Only Luke is with Paul. By the way, this would be a running commentary sermon. Different than what I preach, but it's okay. Luke would have seen the Apostle Paul be executed for his faith. Well, there's another guy here. There's another guy here. Notice what he says. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. He will go with me and see me be executed, as does Demas. Demas is mentioned twice in Scripture. Guess what? He's mentioned here, and he's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul says, "Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me." Wow. I like what Dr. Richard Melnick said in his commentary. Paul's statement that Demas loved this world apparently means the pressures of Paul's situation and the lure of an easy life caused him to forsake the Lord. Paul didn't know it at this time because this was written before 2 Timothy, but here you have two men that are on the extreme, on the extremes of the Christian faith. You have one who stayed with Paul all the way through the hard times, took care of him, and then you have Demas, who when things started turning against Paul and started turning against the gospel, he decided, "Oh, wait a minute. By the way, I have something to go back home to I got to take care of." You know, those are two really good pictures of faith and faithlessness. You have Demas. I found that yesterday, and I ran out of my study. I looked at Bill, and I said, "Bill, I love to preach." Because you find these little nuggets. Huge contrast. Notice what he says in the next verse. By the way, there's a lot of ink spilt on this. I'll try to give you what I think. "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." The question centers on the word Nympha. You do know in the language, the Greek language, there's three genders. There's masculine, feminine, and then there's neutral, or neutered, if you want to put it correctly. It's interesting when you look at the text, this is a noun accusative singular masculine in the Greek. What that means is that it probably was not Nympha, it was Nymphus. However, if you read the commentaries and you read everything, people are all over the board because the issue then comes about the church and her house, which is actually feminine. And the New American Standard tries to save this and just neuter it. Here's what I do know. No matter if it was a man or a woman, it doesn't change the significance of Scripture. It's still inspired, whether it's a man or a woman. One of the theological dictionary of the New Testament says a Christian man or a Christian woman. The ESV here is assuming that this is a female, so we can go with that. Sometimes we are the bride of Christ. You could call the church her. That's easy. But there says, sends the greeting to Laodicea. Right here is Colossae. Here's Laodicea. If you look at the map, that's 300 miles. I know you can't see it. So we're probably looking at a 25, 30-mile radius between Colossae and Laodicea. By the way, Laodicea This is what it looks like today. You know what's significant about Laodicea? You ever read the book of Revelation? Laodicea was a real strong church in Paul's day. But you know, when you read about the seven churches in Revelation, you find that this church right here, and I think about our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. Do you know what's so significant about this church? It was the church that was called lukewarm. And in that first three chapters of Revelation, basically it's not good to be lukewarm. I wish you'd either be hot or cold. Do one or the other. There's images that come out of this text that's so rich. I would encourage all of us to make sure that we're not lukewarm in our faith. And I guess you could say it this way, if you're cold, at least you know you're cold. If I understand the scale of temperature in the Bible, you're supposed to be hot for Christ and on fire for him and fired up and seeking the things of Christ and doing his will. By the way, you'll notice this in her house. I've kind of given you the textual issue there. It doesn't change the inerrancy for me. If you take it on face value, you could say it was Nympha and her house. Or you could say Nymphas and his house, however you want to say it. Doesn't matter, it's still there. And I think it shows that we don't know everything that's in text, but it's there and it's inspired. By the way, you notice this emphasis on the house. I've heard people say that, well, you know, because I'm big on HBFs and those are coming. Those will be coming down the road. HBF is Home Bible Fellowship. And I've heard people say, well, that's really not scriptural. Yes, it is. It's as scriptural as it is the day is long. You don't think that the church, all of a sudden, when they trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that all of a sudden they had the First Baptist Church of Corinth. That was it, First Baptist Church of Corinth. First Church of Corinth. No, they met in homes. And they met in homes like this. Maybe not quite like this. They didn't have the lamps and stuff. And this group's missing fried chicken, I see. So, you know why they meet in homes? Building community. Do you know what's missing from the church today, generally, is a sense of community and connectedness? So small groups are coming down the road. And what I want everybody in this church to do is rethink and focus on the idea of small groups in homes. So much stuff can be done in small groups. Do you know, when you're in a church this size and you're a little timid to share things that's going on in your life personally. Well, when you're in a smaller group and you've got people that you trust and people that you know, you begin to share that information. And you begin to receive encouragement from these people. And I think the small group concept, particularly, I think it's really missing. And I'm really kind of surprised as I study to see how the small group concept has been lost. You'd say, well, it is. No, it is lost. It is lost. You come into church. How many of you, I don't want you to answer, how many of you this week contacted anybody else in this church, including myself? Or you had dialogue with? We come here Sunday morning, we sing songs, we greet one another, which I think is important, and then we go home and we never see each other again until when? Next Sunday. We need to be together. Secondly, let's look at the scripture. And when this letter, or the Greek word epistle, has been read among you, that is in Colossae, have it also read in Laodicea. So in other words, when Paul sent this out, he said, okay, this is to Colossae. I want you to get it first, and then I want you to have the entire church read it. You go through here and read it. And then I want you to take this letter, and I want you to present it to Laodicea, and I want them to read it. One of the debates this week, and I got pretty vocal in class, was, do you think that the apostles knew they were writing scripture? I know where the professor was. He was like me. He threw that out to let some of the other students. It was for their benefit, not mine. I said, yeah. I said, absolutely they knew that they were writing Scripture. He says it right here. I want this letter read in the church, and I want this passed along to the other church. And then the circular letters in Ephesians. Paul knew he was writing Scripture. The Luke knew they were writing Scripture. The Bible says that even the prophets knew that they were divinely inspired. They were being pushed along by the wind. They knew they were writing Scripture. This was inspired. You could not sit down and look at this and go, okay, I mean, it's just too masterful for man to develop. You do realize that, right? Way too masterful. I mean, going back from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to the Revelation, which I did peek, and we win. And see that it is also read, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. What's up with that? That didn't make it in Scripture. Big debates on this verse, but let me just say this. It didn't make it into the canon, so therefore it's not inspired. And apparently Paul did not close it in. And they did not include it into the canon, so that means it was less than inspired. So it may have been an issue in that church that only Paul wanted to deal with, to that church. But it must in some way have come over because he wanted to read it, maybe for familiarity of the situation, whatever. What I'm trying to do is explain to you that when there's issues in the text, it doesn't deny, it doesn't take away from the inerrancy of Scripture. It just means there's some things we don't know. The Bible is fully inspired. It's fully God's Word. And it's a shortfall on our end, not God's end. Because I can tell you what, I am trusting my life to this Word. This is his word. Anybody know this guy? No, that's the wrong one. I just want to show you what the Scripture is. This is what would have been circulated. It's the first time I've missed a transition in quite a while, Evan. Anybody know this guy? Anybody? It's Haddon Robinson. I think he's probably one of the greatest preachers of our day. By the way, when Haddon Robinson was a teacher, and he said, by the way, this is one of the books I cut my teeth on in learning how to preach. I just set that there to make you guys wonder what it's there for. But Haddon Robinson has written many books on preaching. He never raises his voice. He never yells. He never screams. But you hear God. He's one of those types of guys, and he's written a lot of books. Haddon Robinson was a teacher, and he says, I want to learn how to preach. You would think if you're going to learn to preach, you go to Southwestern Theological Seminary, you go to Southern Seminary, you go to Gordon Cromwell Theological Seminary in Boston, you go to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School up above Chicago. There's a lot of schools that you can go to, but do you know where he wound up going to learn preaching? Right down here at the U of I. University of Illinois. Haddon Robinson walks down there and he goes into the speech department. And he goes into the registrar and he says, I want to learn preaching. And the lady sitting there at the desk, she says, I don't think we have preaching. She said, well, let me check with somebody. So she gets up and she goes, and another lady comes back and she says, you know what? We don't have a preaching department. What do you want to preach? And Haddon Robinson said, I want to preach the Bible. So, of course, these two women get together. They click their minds and they go, oh, that's an ancient book, right? And they said, yeah. Okay, you want the classics department. So Haddon Robinson takes his little papers and he goes down to, and by the way, this was a great one, Preaching to Win the Lost. And actually, Preaching Against the Wind was the title of it. That means you're preaching to a culture that doesn't want to hear. So he goes down, he takes the directions and he goes and he comes to the classics department and he runs into Otto Dieter. You guys remember that? Anybody that's worked at the U of I, Otto Dieter? He's the classics department. Haddon Robinson walks in and he says, the speech people sent me down here. I want to learn to preach. He goes, preach? He said, this is a classics department. He said, what do you want to preach? He said, I want to preach the Bible. Otto Dieter, a pagan who has rejected Christ, says this. He looks up on his shelf and he starts with Homer's works and he goes all around the room and he says, you see these books? He said, yes. He said, you see that book right over there? Haddon Robinson turned his eyes and he looked at it and it was the King James Version of the Bible. And he said, do you know what the difference is between those books and that book? This is from a lost person. Haddon Robinson says, I don't know, but you're probably going to tell me. This is what Otto Dieter told him. He said, when people read these books, their lives are not changed. But when people read that book, lives are changed. That was from somebody that was lost, that has rejected Christ, yet even in his own estimate, when people claim the name of Christ and they're connected with that Bible, they realize that the Bible can change lives. Let me tell you this. When Paul says, read this letter among you, then pass it to Colossae or to Laodicea, what Paul is saying is that there is power and significance in this word. St. Augustine. Years ago, when the church was forming, sat down under a tree and read the Bible and trusted in Christ. Young soldier in Korea, me, sitting up on top of my bunk late at night, so cold outside, we couldn't go outside because it was 75 degrees below zero. I picked up, and I was already saved, but I picked up the book of Galatians, and I read it, and I really realized what it meant to be eternally secure. Hadn't been to seminary, anything. And I just knew when I read it, I said, oh, we're not under law, we're under grace. I got it. I was a young guy. The scriptures can change your life. I love what Martin Luther, the Reformed theologian, said about this. The scriptures are deep enough for elephants to swim and shallow enough for monkeys to play in. That's his humorous way of saying the scriptures are deep and shallow when it needs to be shallow, but they can take you deep when it needs to be deep. I love that quote. That was from Martin Luther, one of my favorite theologians. Let me say three things quickly about the scriptures. First of all, the scriptures are divinely inspired. You can trust them. And when the Bible says that all scripture is breathed out by God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it means that God spoke the words. Do you guys know that you can trust it? Let's just put it this way. If you could spin it this way and I could say something. When you read it, listen for God's voice. Because he's speaking it. It's his word to us. Therefore, when we read scripture, we are encountering God. Because it's his word to us. And because of that, God can change your life. He can change mine. You've known people that their lives have been changed. Now to the call. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. Archippus probably was a member of the Colossian church. Paul says he's called by Paul and Philemon a fellow soldier. So that means he was probably a member of Philemon's household or some type of connection there. But what we don't know is what his ministry was. The word fulfill in the Greek is plereo. That means to complete, don't quit, stay the course. And I would say this, it's real easy to quit and drop out of ministry, isn't it? This morning, a group of men at 9 o'clock, by the way, every man in this church is welcome to come 9 o'clock Sunday morning. We're starting to pray here. And one of the things that I prayed for was that we would not become discouraged in the race. So easy to become discouraged. It's easy to quit. It's tough to stay with something. And it's tough to push through. But I can tell you this. If you get serious with God and you do your ministry, God will give you the strength to go through the tough spots in life. I believe that. And it doesn't matter what you're going through in your life. Maybe even not even ministry related. I think what we have here is he's saying, oh yeah, remind Archippus, the ministry that God gave him. Tell him to stay the course. Keep running it. And I guess what I would tell all of us at this church, First Baptist Church of Tolono, is this, is you stay the course. Do the ministry that God has given you. Each of you has a place in this church. And you need to do the ministry that God has called you to do and do it with veracity and intentionality and do it, I think, with love. When I ran out of my office the other day and I said, I love to preach, it's my life. I started thinking about if I couldn't preach, what would I do? And I think this, I would rather God call me home if I could not preach. That's bad news. Because somebody this week in class said to me, well, how much do you love preaching? And I looked at the person and I said, they'll be prying my dead fingers off the pulpit. Run hard. Yeah, it's tough. I get that. It's ministry. Notice he says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill meaning don't quit. Ministry means service. And receive means a task that was given to you. Please know this. God has a place for you in his house. And don't say, you know, I got saved and I can't do anything. No, that's not right. God has a place for you. The question is whether you'll respond. This is ouch time. Monday nothing. This is what some Christians look like. Monday nothing, Tuesday nothing, Wednesday nothing, Thursday nothing. I'm not sure why they skip Saturday. That's probably nothing too. Sunday church. An older minister said this to me once. He said, Pastor, when you preach, this is the locker room at halftime, and you gear people up to get them out the door so that they can do ministry in the community. You do realize that ministry does not stop here. Ministry goes out the door. It goes down to Casey's. It goes to Sidoris. It goes to Savoy. It goes all over the place. And guess who the ministry is? Us. That means we look for opportunities. Fulfill your ministry. Unfortunately, don't fall in the trap of this. I had a real good friend, and I won't mention her name. She had gone through a tough period. She was like a spiritual mother to me. Several years ago, we had gone to visit her, and I found out that she was not in church. And I listened to her, and I know she had been hurt by the church. That stuff happens, by the way. And the reason it happens is because we're imperfect people serving a perfect God. She cried. And I said to her, I said, you know, that's been 5 years ago. Let me encourage you to get back to church. She's the spiritual giant now that she was. She just needed a little push. She's back in church. She's active. And I listened to her and cried with her and told her, you know, I'm sorry that happened to you. But at the end of the day, this life is not about us. It's about the one who redeemed us. And so she did get back to church. And she's doing what God has called her to do. Notice he says this at the end. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Can you believe that? We are actually reading Paul's words to this church, and it's for us. He says, remember my chains. That's personal. Can you imagine when they read this in Colossae? And they read that, those three words, remember my chains. Paul didn't ask here, please feel sorry for me. Please try to get me out of here. Paul just said, remember my chains. Then he closes the very familiar, grace be with you. Paul's a master. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you. Paul begins the book with grace, and he ends it with grace. Here's your tweetable quote for the week. We start with grace, live in grace, and end with grace. The entire Christian life, metaphorically, at least in this sense, but in reality, the day that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you experience the kindness of God. You live in the kindness of God your entire life. You cannot do enough to gain God's favor. Even your best minute fails to garner the righteousness that God requires. That's why we need Jesus Christ to cover us. We start with grace, live in grace, and end with grace. That's my quote, by the way. I didn't find that anywhere else. I didn't put my name up there because I just didn't think it was right. Do you think God is ticked off at you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? He is not ticked off with you. He was ticked off and his wrath was poured out on Christ on the cross. A righteous judgment all on his son, so that when we live our Christian lives, we have the grace of Christ covering us and keeping us in that relationship. You begin with grace. You don't live by law and works and rules. I understand that there's bees and thous and all that in the scripture. But our righteousness is not dependent so much on that. It is dependent on Christ and his sufficiency on the cross to cover our sins in full. You start with grace. You live in grace. You end with grace. The middle part, you have the beginning, the day that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know what day that was. You have the day when they will be doing this with me. And if I'm in a nursing home, I'll have them bring a pulpit in and I'll put my fingers up there just so I can fulfill the prophecy. Now, this in the middle is the life lived in grace. Pastor, are you saying we don't have to do things for God? Are you saying we don't have to work for God? Come on. You know me better than that. There's a lot of imperative commands in the scripture. Love your neighbor. Oh, I'm under grace. I don't have to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't miss that. I'll tell you this. There's a lot of times you don't love your neighbor. And in those moments, and you go away and you're thinking about this, I didn't love my neighbor the way I was supposed to. And you ask God to forgive you. You're still in his grace. Because Christ's blood is sufficient. if you're bent on God being mad, I'm not saying you shouldn't confess your sin, repent of your sin, and all that stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. But you never lose your divine status before God, because we start with grace, we live in grace, and we end with grace. And there's two ways, masterfully. There's Demas, who did it poorly, and there's Luke, who did it well. I am one of the rare breed of theologians that thinks Judas busted the kingdom of God wide open. That's for another sermon. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. If my name's mentioned twice in Scripture, and my epitaph and my legacy is that he loved the world and departed, I'm probably like you guys. I just want to follow Christ the best I can, live for him, mess up, make mistakes, fall, stumble, get back up, and keep doing it. I think it's a challenge for all of us. I think that's the call. The call is to follow Christ with everything that we have. And let me say this. There are two ways that you can serve Christ. I believe this with all of my heart. And I will believe it as I stand before Christ. There's two ways that you can serve God. You can serve God out of fear, or you can serve God out of love. I choose to serve God out of a love for him. Should I not be respectful of God? Should I not reverence his name? Absolutely. Do I tremble every day because he might kick me into the outer darkness? No. No. And it's for that very reason why I love him and why I serve him. Grace be with you.